It's hard to believe that this is the first Sunday of Advent. I know lots of people are getting their decorations up early this year, but we've got four Sundays until Christmas. It's going to be a very strange Christmas as we think together, and no doubt like us, you're thinking what that might look like, who you will celebrate with it, how will it work? But I really want us to focus on Jesus being the light that came that Christmas, that will bring light to our homes and our families. And we've got lots of things coming up to help you do that on Zoom. We're also really excited to say we've got a drive-in carol service in Little Car Park on December the 13th, which you hope you'll invite people along to. There's lots of ways, but we really want you to think how you can put Christ at the center of your Christmas. It's going to be different this year, but it gives us an opportunity to think, how are we going to be worshippers of Christ this Christmas? And as it's Advent, we're going to light our first Advent candle, just to remember that this is the season. And as we light it, I just want us to think a little bit, as we do on this first Advent, about John the Baptist and about families. So as I light this candle, I don't know whether you'll be able to see it effectively. I want to read from about Luke chapter 1, about John the Baptist and his birth, and particularly how it was predicted by the angel to Zechariah in the temple. We read this in Luke chapter 1. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And then we read of Zechariah's song on his birth. We read in verse 76, this is Zechariah's song, the end of his song, having his son being born. We read verse 76 about John, "And you will be called, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And so on this first Sunday of Advent, we remember John, whose name means gracious. God is gracious. And God has sent John to prepare the way for Jesus, who we read is the one who will shine his light in the darkness, in those who live in the shadow of death, and he will guide our feet in peace. That's what we need at this time. We need Jesus. And John the Baptist prepared the way for him. But we read in those first chapters that John the Baptist would be a delight to his parents, who'd waited long for their child. And we also read that his ministry will be to turn parents to their children and their children to their parents, echoing the prophecy from Malachi chapter 3. Because ultimately, the coming of Jesus, the coming of light, will restore relationships, will restore family. And so as we light this candle, I want us to think about our families. Think about those who gave you your name. And in the children's sheet this week, they'll think about their names. and what your name means. But John was given the name because God is gracious. And he was going to restore families. He was going to return parents to children and children to parents. And so as we come together, I just want us to pray for our families. Some families are really struggling at this moment, feeling isolated, not being able to connect with one another, struggling because it's difficult to be family at this time. Some are grieving. And at this time, we need to come and pray for families. So let's just take a moment as I pray. And as I pray, pray for your family. Pray for your parents. Pray for your children. Pray for families that you know that are struggling. Because Jesus came, as John tells us, so that hearts will be turned to each other again. And my prayer is that our families will know reconciliation and healing and help at this time. So let's pray for our families. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that John the Baptist reminds us that you love families and that you want to restore families that are broken and struggling. And Lord, we know at this time there are many families that are struggling, even more so because of this pandemic. Lord, we know marriages that are struggling with divorce rates on the rise. We know children that are struggling and tensions in households. Lord, we even know where there are relationship breakdowns in families. And so, Lord Jesus, we come to you as the one who brings light into the darkness, the one who will restore families. We pray now for our families and we bring them to you now. We thank you for our families and the good relationships we have with our families, and we rejoice with them, and we rejoice as we think about Christmas of being able to have some time with families. And we pray that will be a real blessing even in this pandemic, even if it's done differently. But Lord, we know many, there are difficulties in families. Some have no communication with families. Some there is tension. And Lord Jesus, we just now pray for peace into all of the families that are gathered here to worship. We pray that you'll bring reconciliation where there is broken relationships. We pray you'll guide into peace. We pray for mental health issues that you will bring peace and help that is needed. And so we pray for our families this day. And pray that you'll have mercy and pray that you will help. And we pray now and lift to you the names of our family members that need your peace, your light this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I just want to continue looking a little bit at families. As we look, continue our series of making life count and making life count in a pandemic. And today I want to look at making families work, even in a pandemic. They tell me that divorce rates have increased in this pandemic in America by 34%. Those even among newlyweds are up 20%. And if you go on to the NSBCC or any of these help pages, there is advice for family tensions and dealing with family tensions. We know that mental health crises are increasing, particularly in the children and young people. And so we come recognizing that families always cause struggle, but in a pandemic, it's even harder for many. And I want to come and bring some hope to you this morning. I want to come and bring some help and to turn to God at this time, whatever our family situation is at the moment. And I want us to remind us that the way we make life count is that verse from Galatians is the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And what does that mean for our families? And I want to read from 1 Corinthians 13 to help us think about how faith is expressed in love. What does that love look like? And then what might that mean for our families? So 1 Corinthians 13, let's read this together. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and please to demonstrate that love. And so our priority, if we're going to prioritize love, is to prioritize our families. And some of us need to hear that if we hear nothing else this morning, that we need to prioritize our families. Some of us are prioritizing work and careers and success. But the Bible here says we will just be a clanging gong, a resounding cymbal. And if we really want music and melody in our life, we need to prioritize our families. And that may just be a simple word some of you need to hear this morning. Because God is love. And we read particularly in the Bible that God is love, and he demonstrates that through families. We go back in Genesis and we see that the whole purpose of marriage, one of the main purposes, is to image God. We were made in the image of God, male and female, he created them. There's something in marriage that is meant to image God's love within the Trinity. We know that in Genesis, God says, and they must leave, husband must leave his mother and father and be joined with his wife, and the two will become ekad, one flesh. The word ekad is the word describing God's oneness. Because marriage somehow is meant to reflect something of the love within God. Any good Jew would know that marriage is meant to be a reenactment of Exodus 6, the reenactment of God's covenant with his people. And therefore, when Jews get married, they'll often use the words from Exodus 6 to describe what they're doing. Because it's their marriage is a reenactment of a marriage between God and his people. There is something within marriage that's meant to reflect who God is and God's relationship to us. And often the prophets would use this idea of marriage, that the people were married to God, as a way of describing his relationship. Most obviously in that strange book called Hosea, where he was meant to marry a prostitute and then divorce her and then accept her back. What was that about? It was meant to depict something of God's relationship with his people, because marriage is love and is meant to show something of who God is and God's relationship with us. We see that fully in the New Testament, where Paul in Ephesians talking about marriage. Well, is he talking about marriage, or is he talking about the relationship of Jesus with the church, the bride and the groom, the love and the marriage? And commentators get confused. When is he talking about actual marriage, and when is he talking about the relationship with Jesus and the church? The idea is it's confusing because it's meant to be, because the whole purpose of marriage is to show the love of God, the love within God and the love of God with his people. That's why we prioritize marriage and families, because it's at the heart of who God is, and it's God's purpose in this world for it to be a witness to him. And did you know that marriage and families should witness to the love of God? That's the purpose of them. And that's why Christian marriage is so important, because what we are doing is witnessing, is a testimony, is showing the relationship that Jesus has with the church, the relationship of God's love. We see that with children. We know Jeremiah and the Psalms often talk about the people of God being the children of God as well. And we see that fully interpreted in the New Testament, where Jesus comes and shares this radical thing that we're to pray to God as Father. That passage in 1 Peter, we are God's special possession, his family. We're his children, the children of God. And therefore, again, now the relationship between parents and children is meant to reflect something of the love of God. And so families and love should be our priority. And therefore, our priority is to show and demonstrate love in our families. But for those of us who don't have families, can I just add that the priority is love? And ultimately, in the Bible, the demonstration of God's love should be seen not in human families, but in the spiritual family of God. That the church is the place where we should prioritize love, where the relationship we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, and this is the hard bit for us in our humanity. Scripture teaches our relationship of sharing the fellowship of the Spirit of brothers and sisters in Christ is stronger than blood ties. Because even Paul says, if your unbelieving partner is wanting to leave you, let them leave. God, we believe in the priority of marriage, but there's something more significant even than love within a human relationship. We know that love will not continue into eternity. Marriage will not continue into eternity. There will be no marrying and giving into marry in the new kingdom, because we become the people of God. We love within the family of God. So for those who are single, those who don't have their own family, can I say that the church is the family of God, the best place that we should show this priority of love? Augustine, he says these words, celibacy without community is impossible. And the church community is where God places the lonely, where he makes us community, where he makes us family, where the love of the Spirit of God dwells and flows within us freely. And so love is the priority. It should be the priority in our marriages. It should be priority in our families. It's the priority in our church. What are your priorities? Have you got your priorities all muddled up? Have you been focusing on the wrong things? Because love, loving families, loving the church, is the music, is the melody, is the purpose, is the love, is the life of God among us. John the Baptist, we read, referring to the prophecy in Malachi, was going to turn hearts of parents to their children and the children to their parents. And what was John the Baptist's message? It was a message of repentance. And can I encourage you? It's time to repent. It's time to repent that you haven't made love a priority. It's time to repent that you haven't put a priority into your marriage or your children or your parents or your church. You've been distracted. You've been waylaid. Other things have become more important. Well, let's hear the message of John the Baptist. He's here to turn people's hearts back to the priority. And we need to come in repentance. And some of our relationships are struggling. Some of us feel like giving up, walking away, we've had enough. Whether that's our human families or our church families, that's not an option. Our priority is love. And we need to come in repentance. Come back, be present in your family, in your marriage, in church. Let's start loving. The second slide, we not only just see the priority of love, we see the practice of love. And if the slide appears, we have these lovely words about what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. What does that love look like in your marriage, with your children, in the church? Your love should be patient, should be kind, shouldn't envy, shouldn't boast, shouldn't be proud, shouldn't dishonor others, shouldn't be self-seeking, shouldn't be easily angered, shouldn't keep record of wrongs, shouldn't delight in evil, should rejoice with the truth, should always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere. That's love. That's love. And as we look at that love, how does it make you feel? When you look at that definition, what does it look like? We see it, of course, personified in Jesus. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but Jesus rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Oh, we worship that Jesus. But how about putting your name in there? Doesn't work quite as well, does it? Do we meet up to that mark shown in Christ of what love is? We're often told that love is a choice. And in some part, that is true. We choose to love. But can I suggest that some of these things are not choices? Some of these things are involuntary actions. That we're not self-seeking, not easily angered, not bittered, that we're patient, that we're kind. These are things that come out of who we are. It's not a choice how we react to people and our choice to them. They're often involuntary actions that overflow from love. There are things that we do out of love that we don't do to those we don't love. There are feelings, there are attitudes, there are actions that overflow from love, that we don't get embittered by doing things for those that we love. But if we're honest, as we look at these involuntary actions, they're not fully true of us. Even in my own family, when my children ask me to do things for them, sometimes some of these reactions, sometimes I'm easily angered. Sometimes I keep the record of wrongs. Sometimes I'm not kind. I hold on to things. And it's not true of me. So how does it work? Because we're often not these things. In our marriages, in our families, in church, we say, we do things, we feel things, we respond wrongly. And we don't show this love. They tell me that it's easy to bury a marriage with lots of digs. And often the way we talk to each other, what we say about each other, about our wives, our husbands, our children, our parents, reveal the struggle that we have. And we're not kind. And we're not loving. In the Guinness Book of Records, they tell me that the statistics, the records of marriage are under the human achievement section. As if love is a choice, love is something we can achieve. But what I want to suggest to you as we look at this definition of love, that it's more than a choice. Choosing is not enough. It needs a transformation. It needs a heart change. And Galatians tells us that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only way that we can know this love, the only way that we can have our hearts changed so we love this way to our spouses and our children and our parents and our church family, the only way we can do that is from faith, as my heart is changed and transformed, as I'm delivered from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, as I know Christ in me, the hope of glory, as I allow the Holy Spirit to fill me with the love of God. This is what we need, the practice of love. But the practice of love can only flow from faith, from a belief in Jesus who changes us, who heals us, who transforms our heart of stone to a heart of flesh. It's only Jesus who can pour by his Holy Spirit his love into our hearts. And some of us are struggling in our marriages, with our children, with our parents, with people of the church. And the reason is because we need to know the love of God, not your love warmed up, not you choosing or trying harder, but you need by faith to put your faith in the one who can change your heart and can to fill you up with love. And then you may be able to practice that love. Christ in us, the one who is patient and kind and not doesn't boast and is not proud and does not dishonor others and is not self-seeking and is not easily angered and does not keep record of wrongs, that love that does not delight in evil but rejoices in the truth, that love of Jesus, the Jesus who always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. As Christians, we believe that Jesus is in us. And it's him who can change our marriages and our relationship with our children and our parents and our relationship with people in church. Because it is that love that we're needed. And that goes on to my third point, not only the priority love or the practice of love, but the permanence of love. Love never fails. And then we have this lovely analogy of not knowing in part, but then one day we own verse 12, we now see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Because it's love, an idea that I am known. Knowledge is love. When I am known by God, I am known fully and I am loved fully by God. And I only love in part. I only know how that love in part. But what I know of that love of God, I'm going to put into practice. But one day I will know fully as I'm taken in to that relationship of the love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then I will know fully what love is. Then I will experience fully that love and I will enter into it. And that is my eternity. That is my future. But I know in part, and I know in part now by the Holy Spirit, and I will live that love out in hope of the future. I will bring that into the presence because love will remain. Love is my future. That is our hope. And that is what I need now. I need to know in part. I need to experience that love of God. I need to know that God loves me. I need to know that Jesus is in me and brings the love of God by the Holy Spirit in me. I need to know, and what I know in part, I need to overflow to others, because knowing that will be permanent, that will last. My career successes will fade. People will forget. My accumulation of wealth and money will not last. But where my heart is, that's where my treasure is. My love of God, as God loves me, as I love him, and as I seek to bring that love of the people of God, that's my future. And that's what I'm looking for. So therefore, as we mark up to this love, as we see the priority and the practice and the permanence of love, we need to come in repentance. We need to come in repentance. And I believe we need to respond in four ways. And can I use If you've got your Bibles, turn to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, the last words of the Old Testament, which is the words that were the angel used about John the Baptist in Luke 1. The last chapter of the Old Testament before Jesus came. Can I just read it? It's only a short chapter, but I believe there is a message for us in Christ that will enable us to know that love in our families and in our church afresh. Let me just read it to you. Malachi chapter 4. Surely the day is come, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. There's lots in there, but I just want to say four things that John the Baptist was to prepare people for. And four things that now we are post the Christmas, post the coming of Jesus, and post the death and resurrection of Jesus. There are four things we need to know this morning about our families and about our church family. One is there needs to be healing. We read the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. Did you hear that echoed in the song of Zechariah that we read, that there will be, he will come with healing? And I believe that as we come to Jesus, the one who has risen from the dead, he rises with healing in his wings. And I believe Jesus wants to bring healing to your relationships. He wants to bring healing from the places you've been scarred. Those who have had bad experience in families, where there's been abuse, where there's been brokenness, where there's been hurt, where there's been ridicule, where there's been scoff, where there's been too high expectation, whatever it is, there needs to be healing. And we all come broken because all our families, all our parents were broken individuals themselves, and there needs to be healing. And if we are going to be able to offer love, we first need to know the healing of Jesus. And we need to come to Jesus. We need to come to him who rose again to bring healing. He rose with healing in his wings. And you need to be healed from your past and your hurt and your bitterness and your brokenness. And whether that's your human family or your church family, we are made up of broken individuals. We hurt one another, often not deliberately, sometimes deliberately, but we bear the scars and we need healing. And if you're feeling hurt, if you're feeling that families have affected you and broken you, your human or your church family, know that there is healing as you come to Jesus. Healing in his wings. You need to reach out to Jesus and allow his healing, his love, the only one who is true love, the only one who knows fully, who knows us fully and loves us fully and can heal us with his love. There needs to be healing. And maybe you need to come and ask Jesus for healing. Secondly, we read, I love this phrase, as he becomes healing in his wings, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. I've not lived on a farm, but I can imagine what a frolicking, well-fed calf looked like. In fact, I was walking Ezra this morning and he was well-fed and he was going boisterous with joy, running heads round everywhere, just that freedom of being out and about. And for me, this talks about the blessing. There is happiness in relationship. That actually when we love and when we make priority as love, our relationship with our spouse, our relationship in our families, our relationship in church should be fun. There should be frolicking. There should be fun. There should be joy. There should be peace. That there should be that excitement, that blessing of God. because God wants to bless relationships. We talked about the Jewish wedding ceremony. They have a sevenfold blessing of God as they come under their shupa, the presence of God, as they come under him. There's a sevenfold blessing of God, the blessing of his happiness, of his joy, of his creation, of his goodness. God wants to bless your family. He wants to bless your marriage. He wants to make it happy. He wants to bless your family. He wants you to know that blessing and peace and happiness. And he wants to bless our church life together. He wants us to release us into that. And we need to come and we need to believe that God wants to bless. He wants to bless your marriage. He wants to bless your children. He wants to bless your parents. He wants to bless our church life together. God is a God who wants blessing. He wants that overflow. And maybe you're really struggling in those areas at the moment. And many of us are. But we need to seek that blessing, believing that God wants to bring that blessing. We need healing, we need happiness. We then, verse 4 says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb. We need to know Jesus brings healing, he brings happiness, but he also wants us to honor. As we look at the law and who God is and his covenantal nature, he wants us to honor our relationships. He wants to honor our marriage. Honor our relationships as parents and as children. That's what we read in the New Testament. Honor. Honor. There's that mutual respect in a marriage, that mutual submission. Submit to one another. This is not about putting ourselves forward. It's not about self-seeking. It's about loving, giving ourselves in love, sacrificing ourselves for the other, whether that's our spouse, whether that's our children, whether that's our parents. That's what love is. It's sacrifice. It's honoring. And some of us need to start honoring our spouses, our children, our parents. We need to repent and say, yes, God is a God of love. And that love is seen in honor. In honor. And some of you need to remember the promises you made at your wedding or the dedication of your children. Some of us need to remember our responsibility to our parents, to honor. Let's remember, let's hold on out of love to that commitment. And then fourthly, we need to know the change of heart. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. We need to have a change of heart. Change of heart. And some of you need a change of heart in your relationships, in your marriage, in your families, or even in this church family. You need a change of heart. And there's only one who can change that heart, is Jesus. But you have to come, as John the Baptist referring to in this passage. He changes hearts by causing us to come in repentance, acknowledging our hardness of hearts, acknowledging the desire to know healing, happiness, honor, and a new heart. We come in repentance. And as we come today, as we think about our human families and our church family, you need a change in heart. Come and look for healing, look for happiness, look to honor your commitments, but look for that change in heart, that the love of God will fill you. And you'll overflow with love. Now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. But love comes from faith in Jesus. And love gives us the hope of an eternity of love with our Lord. Let us pray. Together, let's just take a moment of quietness and perhaps reflect what Jesus is trying to say to us. And this first Sunday of Advent, as we think about John the Baptist, we think of the need of the change of heart. And we need to come in repentance. And Lord Jesus, I just come now and I pray for those who are hurting, those who are carrying the scars of abuse, those who are carrying the scars of too high expectation, those who are carrying the scars of words that are said out of anger from parents or children and spouses. I pray, Jesus, that as you rose again, you'll bring healing. But Lord, some of us have been the perpetrators of wrong words, wrong actions, of unloving behaviour. And we need healing. We need forgiveness. And we need you to change our hearts. And so, Jesus, as you rose again, as you died to break us free from our parts, to change our hearts, we put our faith in your resurrection, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we pray from this day forward, as we put our faith in the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, that the love of God will now fill our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that we will know healing, we'll know happiness, we'll know what it is to honour our commitments, and we'll know a new heart. And we pray our marriages will be full of fun, our families and homes will be full of laughter, and our church, for those who do not have any family, our church will be the greatest family. And there'll be fun and joy in our relationship as church. Come, Holy Spirit, and change hearts. For the glory of your name, I pray. Amen. We're going to sing a lovely song about the resurrection of Jesus, believing that as he rose again, there is hope. And whatever your family situation is, however you're feeling about your family situation or your lack of it or church life and how you're feeling about church life, believe in the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And as he rises, he brings healing. And as we sing this declaration of Jesus's resurrection, look for his healing upon your life, upon your relationship. Allow him to really connect you with this family of God. Those that you're on Zoom, sing it with them. This is your family. You're connected by the Spirit. It's this family that will go on into eternity and worship him forever. It is this family that we will join with the thousands of others within this family of God to worship him forever, and allow the Spirit of God to connect us, to help us experience his love and the love for one another, as by the Spirit we see Jesus risen with healing, and let his healing flow as we worship him with this lovely song, as we cast our mind to Calvary.